I'm going to be looking primarily at verses 16 to 21, but I need to do a little bit of introduction to the passage. The words in 16 are undoubtedly related to the parable that the Lord has told. It may not, at least initially, seem like that, but indeed that is the words in verse 16. And indeed the little event from verses 19 to 21, when the Lord's mother and brethren came to see him, desiring to speak with him, his response to them was also related to the word of God. And that's what connects the parable, the words in verse 16, and indeed the event from verses 19 to 21. So we're thinking of receiving the word and doing God's will as to determining who is a Christian. We can tell a Christian, and the Lord Jesus makes that clear. And he would have us know here on earth for our comfort, for our blessing, for indeed our peace, and to give us much assurance and much hope as we live for him on earth and as we come to the end of life's journey and we think of the departure of our souls out into the great beyond. It's so vital. If we have any understanding of the value of the soul, it's so vital we know that we are right with God, and we are given much instruction throughout the scriptures as to how that might be, how we might know we're truly the Lord's. And he tells this parable initially here in Luke chapter 8. And as you well know, he pictures four types of ground upon which the seed falls. Four types of ground or soil. And they represent the four types or kinds of heart or soul that receive the word. Three of them do not produce anything, though interestingly, he shows that two out of the three seem to have a temporary response. And it's that, having explained this, two types of soil, having got past the first one, whereby he explains that the seed that falls by the wayside is the word of God falling upon a heart that is wholly disinterested, that is hard, resistant. They can hear with the ear. They may be listening in an evangelical church. They may hear God's word spoken. They may be pleaded with, persuaded. They hear the same gospel as others, but they just sit totally unmoved, totally disinterested. It may be they weren't always like that. Maybe as younger, when their heart was more soft and pliable, no, they would be touched and moved by the word when they heard it. But now, because like the feet on the pathway, it tramples it down and down and down and down, and over time it becomes harder and harder and harder. Well, that's the first soil, says the Lord. The seed will not have any impact at all because it simply lies on the surface. And the birds, the devil, comes and snatches that away before it can have any impact whatsoever. Now, the next two grounds are the ones that show some response. And you see how the Lord shows this in his parable. The first of those two that seem to be promising and look as if they will go on to produce fruit. He describes it. Indeed, verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered because it lacked moisture. Now the Lord's description and the Lord's explanation of this is, here is the seed, the same word, out into the crowd again, and it seems to have an impact. It does sink at a certain level. It has an impact. There is a sprouting up. It looks like here the word has fallen upon a soul, or come to a soul that's prepared. It is a good soil. But of course, it's not really. For underneath the surface, not very far down, there is rock. And the roots can't get down. They can't be buried. They can't go deep enough to extract moisture from the ground so that they can flourish and grow. And the Lord explains that as those, verse 13, they on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. It seems to be what they've been wanting. Here they are filled with some measure of hope. But they have not repented. No, they have not felt the impact of their sin sufficiently. They have not thought sufficiently, perhaps, of the glory, the grandeur of God. They have not understood their sinfulness. So what do? They respond. Perhaps it's because they have difficulties. They have problems in life. And they feel, well, since they have problems and difficulties, here's the gospel. The Lord can help me. I will respond. No real repentance. And you see, if you don't truly repent of your sin, you will not produce fruit. You cannot be reconciled to God. Christ said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We must repent of our sin. True repentance. Repentance is essential. A sense, a consciousness of our offensiveness before God, of the offensiveness of our sins, our pride, our greed, our bitterness, our lack of love for the Lord, our love of self, our pleasures. I'm not even going to refer to the immoral pleasures that many engage and practice. No. But we need a conviction of our sins. And these people, they show that wasn't true of them. And so when there comes a bit of a struggle, the sun comes up, because they have no root, they disappear. So they come to the Lord expecting help and a healthy, happy life. When the first trials and problems come, they're off. They wilt in the heat. They produce no fruit. Similarly, we have the third ground. And there in verse 7, it's said to have fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And down in verse 14, the Lord describes this as those that go forth, and again it springs up. It looks also, very hopeful of producing fruit, but they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. The first wilt under trial. The rocky ground hearer, those with the thorns, it's the cares, it's the pleasures, it still attracts the heart. They're not converted. They haven't been transformed by the grace of the Spirit. They haven't been born again. The Holy Spirit hasn't done that work within them. Again, convincing them of the wickedness of this world, changing their nature so that they want to please the Lord. You see, that's the key. If any man be in Christ, they're a new person. He gives them a new heart, a new nature. They have new objectives, new goals, new ambitions. They begin to live for Him, to please Him. That's how wonderfully transformed a person is when they're truly born again. And then we come to the fourth ground. And of course, that's the good ground. And so I'll go to verse 16 now. That's a rather lengthy introduction. But to verse 16. What has this got to do with the parable? For the Lord says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Here light has replaced fruit. In the parable, the fourth ground, the good ground, let me read verse 15. Those on the good ground, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart hears a soul, a person prepared to receive the Word of God. The Holy Spirit invisibly has prepared this soul to hear God's Word, to give attention to it, and the Word has come and it has so impacted upon them, they are willing. They are turned from wanting to live for themselves to want to please the Lord. They will receive the Word. They receive it gladly. They are well prepared for the gospel word to come. They certainly will have Christ as their Lord. They will yield up their lives to Him. Now then, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light, or see by the light. But the light is evident. Just as the ground of the good ground is evidently good ground, by the fact that it produces fruit, that this grows and the fruit is produced and it is evident. Christ is saying to his disciples, I want you to know you truly are mine. How will you know? Because you are good ground hearers. Because the Word of God has come to you and it is producing fruit in your life. You cannot hide this. This is the work of God. The fruit will be manifest and it will be seen. Just like a candlelight is seen. There's nothing secret. There's nothing hidden. Look, verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. That's not the objective. That's not the purpose. The light's set openly so that people benefit and see by the light. It's so obvious. But so too is the fruit of the Spirit. And it's seen quite clearly in this way. It's about reception of God's word. It's about response to it. It's about the willingness to do God's will, to be obedient to God's word. He's saying, this is how you'll know who a Christian is. This is how you'll know the true believer. Look, verse 17. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, Now we may assume that's judgment day when the Lord will disclose everything. It could certainly apply to that. But in the context, he's meaning true response to the word will be evident even in this life. And that must be so, for he doesn't want us to die deluded. He wants us to know the truth about ourselves. He wants us to be assured we're his people, because then we can be like the light in verse 16. We can be a blessing. We can show light, give light to others. We won't be buried. We won't be under the bed. We will shed light. You can only do that if the candle's lit and it's burning. You can only see the fruit if there's fruit there. And fruit feeds. Food is enjoyable. Fruit is a blessing. So this is a changed person. This is a transformed person. Let me ask you a question then. Did the Word of God ever do this to you? Did it come to you with a measure of power, convicting, converting power and grace? Did it convince you of your sinful status and your sinful condition? Did it point out to you your offensiveness to God? Did the Word utterly convince you that day of judgment is coming and I am not ready for it? Did the Word come with such conviction concerning the person of Christ and concerning the gospel of Christ and the cross of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and the shed blood of Christ that it cleanses you from every sin? Did you run to Christ? Did you receive him? Have you cast yourself upon him? Did you do so, yielding up your life to him, prepared to live for him, prepared to do his will? For you see what comes next, and here's the connection again in this. Look at verse 19. It's very interesting. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him or to him for the press or because of the crowd. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Christ said to some, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? One of the two has to go. Either stop calling me Lord, or start to do what I say. Now, a Christian, a person in whom the Spirit has worked, is one who comes to love him. They're not going to obey him because they're absolutely terrified, because they cringe, because he's the Almighty and infinite and eternal Son of God. No, they will want to please him. They will want to do God's will. That's what the work of the Spirit is. It gives a new heart, a new nature. And we want to conform to God's word. And you know how Christ points this out. He said it's not those who may fail or in some ways are wonderfully privileged. My mother and my brethren. See how Christ puts this back and says, who's my mother? Who are my brethren? Those who will hear the word and do it. I think that's so instructive. Do you desire to see Christ? Do you desire to be in heaven and to be with him? Then you must come to the same place, to this place of being a transformed person, of being born of the Spirit, of having a changed heart and a changed nature. You see, it's not simply someone saying, I receive Jesus. I will take Jesus as my Savior. Have you been transformed? Has the Holy Spirit convicted you? Has the Holy Spirit changed your nature? Are you so willing to live to please the Lord and to do God's will? That's the change of nature. That's the good ground hearer. The other three did not produce fruit, whatever their response was. There's one true response. It's repenting of your sin. It's believing only and wholly upon Christ. It's surrender. It's Lord Jesus Christ, save me. Cleanse me from my sin. But be my master. I willingly submit. Break me. Change me. So that I no longer live for myself. That I do not sit on the throne of my life. But that you do. Then when you say, Lord, Lord, you will mean it. Now, I want to take, just as we come to finish, I hope this is simple and I hope it's clear. I just want to ask you if you have had the work of the Spirit in your life. Have you been brought to Christ? Have you cast yourself upon Him for His pardon, His mercy? Have you been, if you truly did that, this would have happened. You would be born of the Spirit. You'd be a changed person, wonderfully changed. And then look, let me turn you to a verse in John chapter 9. Just as we conclude, John chapter 9. Words in a similar vein. John chapter 9, as some of you may know or will when you get there, is the miracle, the miraculous healing of the man that was born blind. And the people brought him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees interrogate him with regards to this person who had healed him. He was blind from birth. He's brought to the Pharisees, they interrogate him. They want to know by what means, who has done this. He says, I don't really know. And they get confirmation from his parents that he was definitely their son. He was definitely born blind and he can see now. He's big enough. You ask him himself. And then they get into a debate with the former blind man, that is the Pharisees. And these are part of his words to them in verse 31. He said, now we know that God heareth not sinners. Is that true? He may have been the recipient of a most wonderful miracle, and he was. But did he get it wrong? Is his theology askew? Is he misinformed? Is he mistaken? He gets it perfectly right. He says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But it needs qualification. If he didn't hear sinners, he didn't hear any of us. So it's a certain type of sinner that God's not hearing. The next words tell you who that is in the same verse. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, you could put word in there, him he heareth. You see again, anyone that wants the blessings and help of God, but doesn't want to submit to him, yield themselves to him, have him as their Lord in practice and reality, well, of course God wouldn't hear them. No, now we know that God heareth not sinners. Yes, those that don't want to worship him, those that don't want to yield to him, those that don't want to obey him, those that don't want to walk according to God's will and God's word, those that still want self-control and self-governance and govern their own lives, they won't be heard. That's what the man means. For look at the next words again. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, will bow to him, will submit to him as Lord, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now, a good ground hearer is someone who has had the work of the Spirit in them, and they're prepared. They're convicted of their sins. They see one of their greatest sins was independence from God, rejecting God's will, God's way, for their own. But now the Holy Spirit has changed them. He's opened their eyes. They see how hideous this is, this rebellion against God. Now they're softened. Now their hard heart, their rebellious heart, is a transformed, a changed heart. It's a pliable, it's moldable. It's now a heart that wants to receive Christ and his glorious reign, his glorious rule. Is that your experience? This isn't just for some people, super Christians. This is for all who truly believe. Well, if you say, I'm not so sure. Or indeed you can say with a certainty, no, it's not me. Then what you must do is very simple. You must come to Christ as you are. You see, if I was to tell you, this is the beautiful thing, come as you are. If I was to say, the only way that you'll be converted and saved and pardoned from your sin is to work and make yourself moldable, make yourself so willing to receive Christ, you'd never do it. You see, it's impossible to you, to me, to do that. But that's where we come as we are to Christ, because he can do it and his Spirit. We come as sinners. That's what it means to be a sinner. I'm a sinner. I can't do that. Do you think if the Lord had spoken into that tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, when you can work up some sort of life in yourself, I can do something for you. You think he said to the blind man, if you can somehow work up some sort of sight, even if it's the haziest, even if it's just a little part of one eye, when you've done that, you come to me, I can help you. Here's what some do when they hear the gospel. I'm going to get myself sorted. I'm going to get myself fixed. I'm going to get myself ready and prepared, and I'm coming to the Lord then. Forget it. Don't even try. You'll never do it. No, you come with that hard heart, but at least now informed and aware, I've a stubborn, resistant heart. I cannot change myself. Lord, that's a great sin. I reject your reign. I reject your rule. I need to be changed. Well then, come like that to Christ. Confess that to him. Ask him for pardon and forgiveness. Ask him to deal with you, to reconcile you to God, to impute his righteousness unto you, and then his Spirit to work within you. You'll make a discovery, the Holy Spirit. If you're willing to do that, the Holy Spirit will have been at work in you already. So look to Christ. Those of us that profess, this is crucial and it's so important. Did the Word of God ever speak to you like that? Did it impact upon your soul? Does it still? Are you still one who wants to do the will of God, wants to do the will of Christ, hear his word as Christ says, and do it? For this is ongoing through the Christian life. Not perfectly. We are all sinful still and fight the old nature, and it's a battle at times. But overall, don't you find yourself repenting of your sin and saying, Lord, make me more willing. Make me moldable. Make me pliable. Give me more love for you, and I will do the things that please you. Lord, empower and help me. Help me overcome my flesh. Surely you pray like that, if not those exact words. That's the life of the Christian. John 9:31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God. Would you be a true worshipper of God? Would you, do you want to know him and love him and praise him out of, as Luke termed it, an honest and a good heart, a spirit-prepared heart? If you truly do, the scripture says that God will hear you. Come then, come. If you find you're fighting and battling, ask the Lord to help you. Come to him as you are. Cast yourself upon his mercy. He's never turned any true seeker, ever turned any true seeker away.